rock in a weary land. He be my shelter in a time of the storm.
To God be the glory and good evening. Wait a minute. Sound like y'all had a hard week. A hard week, but that's all right. To God be the glory and good evening. All right, we are definitely blessed to be here to hear a portion of God's most precious, holy, and divine word, the Holy Bible. And with that said, before I even get into this lesson, let's do a Bible check. Anybody ashamed of their Bible? You got your Bible? Hold it up and let's see it if you got it with you. Hold up that precious word of God. All right, I want to make sure that you have your Bible because I want to give you the book, the chapter, and the verse for everything I believe. And I want your faith to be activated by hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Don't take me for my word. Take God for his word. I want to go ahead and dig into my lesson here. And I definitely appreciate the brethren here for the invitation. It's good to see a brethren that I haven't seen in a while, like Brother French. Luke chapter 8 is my lesson text. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 43. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 43. All who have it, say amen.
Amen.
That's good enough. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The title of my lesson, the title that I've been given, is Spiritual Illness. Spiritual Illness. Well, what does this lesson have to do with spiritual illness? And the fact that you can take a scripture and the Bible is fixed in such a way where you can pull several different thoughts from one account. In this particular account, the woman recognized her problem. And she sought help first from many human doctors to no prevail. So it is, as Jesus of Nazareth has been healing many sick with disease, she took hold of the opportunity to be healed from her illness. Therefore, what we can glean from this text is that we too, as sick folk, should take advantage of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, in that he is the spiritual healer. Now, let's define this whole thought of spiritual illness. The word spiritual is relating to the spirit or the soul. Both can be used interchangeably depending on the context. Spiritual, relating to spirit or the soul, not of this physical world, the unseen. Illness has to do with an unhealthy condition, poor health, a sickness. So when we put the whole thought of spiritual illness together, we find it meaning an unhealthy or sick soul. What does mankind have? An unhealthy and sick soul. Oh, man. Mankind, even you and I, outside of Christ, we sick. We are spiritually deformed and twisted. And we're going to learn, if you do not want to acknowledge that you are spiritually sick, you're blind. And you do not see that you need Jesus no matter how much money you may have. But first, one has to admit this fact. You have to come to the realization. You have to admit the fact, just like this woman did with her sickness. You have to admit that you got some sickness. You got some sin in your life. You got something going on in your soul. Now I really want to make this a personal lesson just for you and just for me. Examine self in this moment. See yourself in the mirror of God's word. Admit your sickness. You know, admit what yours is. What is your sickness? Do you curse? Do you curse people out? Do you curse people in your heart? Are you a drunkard? You like to drink a lot? Are you a fornicator? You know, do you have sex outside of marriage? Are you an adulterer? Do you sleep with other people's spouses? Or maybe you're committing spiritual adultery by just lusting, looking and lusting. Are you into porn? Are you behind that computer secretly? Are you a liar? Do you like to tell lies? Just can't tell the truth. Some folk love to lie. Are you just a mean-hearted person? You know, meanness is sin also. Or are you a person and you like to tamper with the spiritual world? You know, Ouija boards and witchcraft. You want to see how far you can go with it. See if it's actually real. Or maybe you are an atheist. You're a person that don't even believe in God. Or maybe you're an agnostic. You really don't even know if there is a God or if there's not a God. Or maybe you are a believer in evolution secretly. You really been listening to those individuals, Bill Nye, the science guy, and you kind of believe that we come from monkeys. Or are you in embracing denominations? Do you like to hear Joel Osteen every once in a while? You like to tamper with a little T.D. Jakes because they uplifting and they lift up your soul? Or you a hateful, a negative person? Maybe you're just unmerciful, you know, uncompassionate, unloving, unholy. What's wrong with your soul? Which one of these fits you? I can go on and on and on, but you got to fit within that thing somewhere. Which one identifies your condition? What's your problem? What's going on in your soul? And all these sicknesses, all these diseases can be summed up with three words: sin, iniquity, and transgression. Sin, missing the mark. God sets it here and we miss it. Iniquity, lawlessness, you just going to do whatever you want to do regardless. You don't care about God's law. Some people, you know, that God says don't do this, and you just go ahead and do it anyway. Go ahead and just spit in his face, huh? Presumptuous, willful sin. Under the old law, you're supposed to be just immediately put to death. Presumptuous, willful. Just doing it right in his face. And then transgression, just going beyond what is written. Violating God's law. And sin is the transgression of a law. So when you transgress God's law, you sin. And when you continue to sin, you commit lawlessness and iniquity. So let's break this whole thing down into some points. And the first thought is, let's first acknowledge that we have a heart problem. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, let's first see the issue, a heart problem. Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 9. Notice what the Lord said through the prophet, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Some people say, you know, I know, look, I know God don't mind me shacking up with that man. God don't mind me shacking up with this woman because God know my heart. Oh, he do know your heart. He knows mankind's heart. And he says, it's deceitful. The Greeks called it the cardia, the soul where the thoughts and feelings are. God says, your heart, the heart of mankind, deceitful. The whole thought of deceitful is an act or device intended to trick somebody. You're untrustworthy, you're fraudulent, you're crooked, and you're polluted. That's how God sees us outside of Christ. God said, you polluted. You messed up. This is all mankind. The heart of mankind is deceitful, and God didn't just say it's wicked. He said it's desperately wicked. Some folks say, I can't control it. I can't control it. I gotta have it. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. It's reckless or dangerous because of despair. You have this strong desire, this urgent need. An urgent need for what? For sin. For sin. So you find some folk, they say they can't control their lust. They gotta have that woman. Gotta have that man. And some folk, their heart is desperately wicked, and they're fiending for drugs. They're fiending for crack. Wait, now, look, I'm from the bricks, you know, and I know I ain't in Beverly Hills, but I think they got it over there in Beverly Hills, too. Your sickness might be, you might be desperately wicked for crack, for cocaine, for heroin, for weed, and for any kind of drug they got, for wet. How you think a preacher know about that, huh? I told him, I come to keep it real with you. Because God done cleaned me up. So somebody here, I want you to acknowledge what's going on in your soul. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge your spiritual illness as a heart problem. And God says the heart of mankind is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. So we got to start with the heart of the issue is the heart, the soul of mankind. You got a heart problem. And God says, who can know it? You said God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows it's deceitful and desperately wicked. And God don't trust mankind. God don't trust mankind, but he says, I search the heart, I test the mind, I let you see how you really are. And God gonna give to every man according to his ways. He gonna give you what you deserve. Now keep that in mind now. Because of our spiritual illness, God is gonna give us what we deserve according to the fruit of our doings. He's gonna give pedophiles, all these unrepentant sinners, false teachers, all sinners who refuse to obey the gospel. God said, I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve. Now, some folk will, in their heads, they say, no, not me. Ain't nothing wrong with me. You still can't acknowledge your problem. Psalms chapter 14, excuse me, just Psalm 14. Psalm 14, starting with verse 1 for the atheist, Psalm 14, 1. First, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Somebody say there is no God. God says, you fool. How in the world, why are the ducks flying in formation? Who told an ant to get in line? Who told a termite over in Africa to build a mound to where the sun hit it on one side, and then they got little vents to where they get air in it to push out the bad air? Fool! While the sun going up and coming down, you're looking at the stars and don't even realize that we have patterns of stars in the sky, and God said it like that for signs and for seasons so that we can know which month it is. God said, you fool, how can you say that? How in the world can you look at a pregnant woman and she got a baby in her belly, and when she eat the baby, because there's a tube, the umbilical cord connected to the baby, And you say there is no God. You fool. Silly, what are you thinking? Think about what you're saying. You're saying that there's no God. Fool. Corrupt. Doing abominable, wicked, six works. And watch this. There is none who does good. I do. God said there is none who does good. Watch this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. He's looking down on mankind, and he's saying, is anybody seeking me? Now, this is before you're in Christ. Are you seeking God? No. Scripture say, the Holy Spirit say, they have all turned aside. They have underlined all. Back for verse 1, underlined, there is none, not even you. Then he said, all turned aside. They have underlined together, become corrupt. Some people join forces to sin. Timing your sinning. You know, when you're going out to the club and you're joining forces with your buddy, y'all together in that sin. And you feel good because you got somebody to go out and party with you and tear down. But so y'all corrupt together. So you, to some folk, they together, they become corrupt. There is none. There is none. Not even you and I. There is none who does good. Just in case somebody will just keep saying, oh, I'm doing what's right. God knows my heart. God said, no, not one. No, you don't. God don't need you to be acting high and mighty around him. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Workers of iniquity. You know how you go to work and you labor from 9 to 5, whatever time you go? Well, you're working. You're working at a job. Well, God said some of y'all work your fingers in sin. And you wake up to sin, and throughout the day you sin, and you go to sleep thinking by sin. Workers of iniquity. What is your job? Sinning. That's what you like to do. God said you're a worker of iniquity. But he's claiming all mankind is just like that. Workers of iniquity. Romans 3:23. Paul echoed the same words, and he concluded, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, that's all of mankind before coming to Christ and obeying the gospel, all have sinned. And you're going to have to answer for that. You're going to have to answer for what you've been doing. You're going to have to answer for that sin. Our second thought is this: things that corrupt the heart. Now that we know that all mankind is declared sinners, what are some things that corrupt mankind? I submit to you that the first one is a corrupt view of theology, the study of God. Some folk look at God the wrong way. Some folk got God twisted. And some people only focus on a few attributes of God, his state of being, his nature. Some folks say, you know, God gonna have mercy on me because God is love. Yes, he is love. God gonna be good to me because God is, yes, he is good. And God is merciful. And God is gracious. And God is loving, all those good things. But you're not just supposed to stop right there. Because in Leviticus chapter 19, starting verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Oh, man. See, they had heard in Exodus that God, when he declared the name of the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Yes, now understand this. The Lord is holy. In Isaiah 6, the scripture revealed he's holy, holy, holy. He's set apart, set apart, set apart, unlike anything that has been created. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the everlasting being. And he says, you are supposed to be set apart because I'm set apart. You have to be holy. Why? Because the Lord your God, he is set apart from this dark, wicked, and sinful world. And then we notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32 verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is, watch it, the rock. He is a solid foundation. His work is perfect, complete, no mistakes in it. For all his ways are judgment. He's a righteous judge, a God of truth and no lies and without iniquity. Underline the last part coming from the King James Version. Just and right is he. God, he is holy, and he is also these very two important things also. He is just. God gonna give you what you deserve. The whole thought of God is just means that he gives what one deserves, and he gives you all of it. That's the only thing he can do because he's just. When he judges you, he's going to give you what's fair. So if you've been living in sin, he's going to give you what is fair. But since he is just, he's going to give you all of it. He has to give you the right amount of punishment. And God is right. He is complete. He can't do wrong. He can't do no wrong. So you have to be holy because God is tied to the fact that God is just and he is right and he is going to give you what you deserve. When you reach the age of accountability, Jews consider that to be around 12 and 13 when an individual could understand right or wrong, you became a son of the law, meaning now you're going to get what you deserve. If you sin, it's not on mom and daddy, it's on you. It's on you, your parents. Now, I know this is dealing with some of the youth. Look, once you get to an age of accountability, your parents, they can take a kind of a step back and say, now, you know what's good, you know what's bad if they trained you right, and you have to make the decision to do right or wrong. But all mankind, when they get to an age of accountability, chooses wrong. And then God says, now I got to give you what you deserve. Now I got to do something to you. Now I got to inflict some pain. Come with me to Nahum chapter 1. Some folks say, well, I don't believe God is like that. I don't believe he would hit me. I don't believe that God would punish me. I don't believe that God would destroy me. Nahum chapter 1, starting with verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all, underline, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Notice the high prayer. God is jealous. God is jealous. You know, a man that don't want his wife looking at another man, boy, you can get a man furious. Ooh, a man that's in love with that woman, what you doing looking at that man? What you doing? What you doing looking at him? And then she's supposed to get right. And he turns around, and next thing you know, she got about five men. And if he love her deeply and passionately, he about to lose his mind. And God says, I'm jealous for mankind. What are you doing over there with Satan? What are you doing over there in that sin? Why are you avoiding me? Why are you saying I don't exist? Why are you listening to these atheists? God says, I'm jealous. But notice this. He says that the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges. He says it twice. Hyperbole, he's stressing this fact. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges. He is furious. Boy, God will tear you to pieces. Listen to me. He is love, but you cross him, he'll tear you to pieces. He'll hurt you now. He avenges. And the word vengeance means to inflict injury, harm, or the like. God is saying, you keep crossing me, I'll take you out. You keep sinning, you keep avoiding me, you keep spitting on my word, you keep acting the way you do, you keep on acting wild and crazy, and watch this, I'll take you out. Oh, God, you got to be cautious. That's why Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Solomon said. Wait a minute now. Fear him. And Paul said in Philippians 2:12, work out thy own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, wait a minute. Be cautious now. I know your body has some desires, and it's coming deep from the soul, but you better think about this thing. You better ponder hellfire. Hellfire? Now, I could never burn my child, but I'm not God. I'm dealing with an everlasting, transcendent being who cast down a cherubim angel, and the cherubim angel knows this. He's destined for the lake of fire, and when God burns him up, there is no stopping. And God says, I'm going to send some humans there also. To be careful, and you have to be careful to understand that God is not a lollipop God. God is not a homosexual rainbow God, although he created the rainbow. God is not a Skittles God. He's not a sweet tutti frutti God. He's the God. And that's why he says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He said, I bet you will bow down. Somebody say, oh, no, I won't. God said, I guarantee you this, you're going to bow down. Whether you're going to heaven or hell, one thing everybody going to do, you're going to bow down before you are comforted for all eternity or burned for all eternity. So some folk got a twisted view of theology, and then some folk got a twisted view of biology, the study of life, and anthropology, the study of man, sin, and death. Don't you know that you are a temporary human being? That God created this world, spoke it into existence, created in 6 literal 24-hour days, rested on the 7th day, Genesis 1 and 2. That Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were kicked out of that garden. Now we are in a sin-cursed world. And because of Adam's sin, now we experience death. See, when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge and evil, the promise was the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. When he ate it, guess what? He experienced death. What is death? Separation from God. That's what the devil wanted. He wanted to be separated from God. He accomplished that. Now that mankind cannot get to the tree of life, mankind goes through the process of dying. And when you leave your body, it's not all over now. Now eternity kicks in. I need you to feel what I'm saying. Because somebody, it might be close to your time to leave here pretty soon. You know, a lot of folk been dying in my hometown, and it might be your time. You might be a little closer to death. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blamely unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that mankind has a body. And that body gonna go back to the dust. But then the word spirit can mean breath. Therefore, the spirit, the body goes back to the dust. The spirit of mankind goes back to God who gave it. All of mankind's breath goes back to God. but it is the soul of mankind that abides for all eternity. For all eternity. And you have that step of God, and that you are, when you step outside of your body, you live for all eternity, but you have to go somewhere. And the temporary holding place for the minute is comes from Luke chapter 16, is the realm called Hades. Trying to get you to understand your sickness is going to take you one or two places. In Luke chapter 16, something great is revealed unto us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Luke 16, 22, so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Watch this. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. When your soul leaves your body, you're going to Hades. If you live faithful to God, you're going to paradise. That's where Abraham was. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. But the rich man, he's still on fire today. You know, there's some folk who sinned back in the 1800s, been dead longer than they've been alive, died in their sins, been burning longer than they've been alive, been tormented longer than they've been alive. But on the flip side, those who decide to acknowledge their sin problem, came to Jesus, obeyed the gospel, they've been comforted longer than they've been alive, longer than they were alive. But you're going to have to go somewhere. And you have to understand that right now, if you're not a Christian or you are an unfaithful Christian, you're separated from God. You're dead to him. And that if you leave your body in that sinful state, you die in your sins. John 8:21, Jesus says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. Don't even worry about going to heaven, Jesus says. Some people say that Jesus, you know, he was all love. He didn't talk like that. If you die in your sins where I am, you cannot. You will not go. You ain't going to a place of comfort. If you stay in that sin, if you just keep on doing whatever you want to do, trust, heaven will not be your home. Oh, why did you say it, preacher? You hurt our feelings. I hope I did. Because now I feel like I'm getting down to the heart of the problem, your human heart, your soul. And I hope there's somebody here this evening that you won't sit back in the pews like so many people do every Sunday, every Wednesday, in and out, get into the routine of going to church. No good and well, you're supposed to be pulling up here, getting your sins right, getting your life right, begging God for forgiveness, knowing that you can walk out this door and die. Folk around here taking life for granted and thinking that God won't allow something bad to happen to you if you continue in it and you test God, you're going to get what you desire. You keep on pushing him. You keep on pushing God if you want to. You keep on disrespecting your parents if you want to. You keep on out in that fornication and living a wild and crazy life under the Houston lights. You just keep on doing it. We're going to see what's going to happen. You're going to see how crazy this young 36-year-old preacher is. God is showing us that you better take this serious and acknowledge that you have a problem. It's okay. Because guess what? There's a doctor in the house. His name is Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Now that you are where you're supposed to be and you can see yourself, let's go to the doctor so you can get some healing, so you can be spiritually blessed. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 10, Dr. Jesus, who specializes in treating sin, iniquity, and transgressions. Matthew 9:10, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, they behold men, and watch them pull in all these sinners. Tax collectors, scum of the earth in Jewish society, sinners came and sat down with them and his disciples. Come on in, the doctor is in. And when the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors, sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You sick in here? Are you sick? Come on to Jesus. He came for your spiritual illness. He came to help you out with that thing. Why? Because God is a God of vengeance. And if Jesus don't do this, we all gonna burn. We'll be looking at the devil, all of us tormented, but the doctor came. That's why brothers can't call themselves, side note, that's why brothers can't call themselves doctors in the church. Only one doctor. Now, you can be like a nurse practitioner. You're a sister doctor, but you ain't the doctor. Just like Jesus told him, don't call no man rabbi. It's only one master, so it is. It's only one doctor. Now, you can get a doctorate degree. Ain't nothing wrong, but you're not a spiritual doctor in the Lord's church. Jesus said, you know, those who are well, you don't need a physician. If you don't see your spiritual sickness, your spiritual illness, Jesus can't help you. But if you can look in the mirror of God's word and see your sickness, God has sent Jesus to help you. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We come to find some sinners. Appreciate you, brother. We trying to find some sinners. I know that there's always some folk that just think they too good. There's always some folk that, you know, they ain't gonna come down. Don't come. But I just need one person. One person who can really see how messed up you are. You know, I was messed up. Man, I was a crib. Man, I would mess you up real bad. Came out of the projects, but I went to the doctor. And the doctor, you know what he had? He had some medicine. He had the treatment. Come with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Since we come to, let's go to the doctor. Now the doctor gonna diagnose you now. Whether he diagnosed you with lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating, adultery, except what the doctor say. Heard one preacher say, you know, what it looked like, you going to the doctor and you step on the scale and the doctor say, you know, you overweight, and some folk, what if you say, who you think you talking to? You came to him, and he's trying to be honest, and he's trying to help you. So it is with Jesus. If he's saying, you're a fornicator, you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're unkind, you're unloving, you're unmercifully, don't say who you think you're talking to. Acknowledge it, and let him help you. Let him help you with your problem. It's okay, but let's talk about the medicine. Now, look at John 12:32. It says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself, or I will draw all men unto me. What you know how they got to extract? They got to extract the medicine from the tree. They got to take it from the tree. And see, right now, we about to get the medicine. We about to get the medicine. So Jesus says, now, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What does he have? Medicine. Come on with me. Come on with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Watch it. You see, the medicine has to be extracted out of the tree. So the medicine had to be extracted from Jesus. God had to get it out of him. So he's on that cross, high and lifted up, nailed to it, gives up the ghost. John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear. And immediately, watch it, It is. You want that healing? You want that blessing? You want God to help you out? You need this. I know I don't like seeing him on that cross, but guess what? I can't say, Lord, stop. That's my medicine. That's my medicine. And it's yours too. It's the medicine for a sin-sick world. Look, the soldier pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. Get in line. Let's get healed. Get in line. Don't you sick, ain't you? Get in line and get this healing. But you know, when they extract the medicine, they can't give it to you right away. They got to put it in pill form. They got to give you instructions on how to get the medicine. You got to see, they pull it out, and you're like, oh, that's the cure for cancer. But they can't give it to you right now. They got to fix it up so you can get it. But right now, we see we got the medicine. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus, he raises from the dead. And now he's appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days. Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Watch it. And that repentance and remission of sins. What did he diagnose you with? No matter what it was, it's all sin. Okay, you did something bad in your past. We all did something bad. Man, is this suit kind of deceiving you that I was always holy? Is this suit tricking you? This suit tricking you? Did it trick? I want to be real with you. I'm cleaned up. That's a little more down to earth. Looking for somebody that's sick, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you how to have your sickness dealt with. It's going to start in the city of Jerusalem. So as we get to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, thank God, falls upon the apostles, and they get to speaking in different languages. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the Holy Spirit zooms in on the preaching of Peter. Verse 36, after preaching the gospel, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Who is that? Sinners. How can we be healed? We messed up. We about to burn. How can we get this right with God? What do we have? The first case of conversions. This is it. This is the cure that mankind need for your spiritual illness. And you have to acknowledge it. Watch what Peter says. Then Peter said to them, repent. That's the first step. Acknowledge it. And have that change of mind. See, okay, you've done wrong. You spent some time in prison. Okay, all right. But let's have a change of mind now. Come on, have that change of mind. Turn from that lifestyle that you've been living. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized, fully immersed under the water. That's another death. You're going to be put to death in that water. You're going to be buried. And in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, watch what the baptism does. I'm looking for somebody that's sick. Just one person for the remission of sins. There it is. You've been waiting for change. You've been wanting that change. You've been wanting a new life. You've been wanting to do good. The first step to doing good is obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ by being fully immersed, baptized in water for the remission or removal of your sins. And that remission is the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever you did, although God is a God of vengeance, he clears your record. The God that was once about to cause you great harm, The one that was going to cast you into the lake of fire for all eternity sent his son. Had him to be beaten bloody. Had him nailed to a cross just so you and I can get that medicine. Just so you and I could be treated for our sickness. You're going to be treated tonight. You're going to finally come to the Lord tonight. You're going to finally give up that drug is killing you. It's going to kill you. It's going to take you out. Man, I'm tired of going to graveyards. I just had a friend. He got out of the prison. Okay, man, we made some mistakes. We was hardcore. You know, we wasn't scared of prison. He went to prison. He got out. Man, now you slow your life down. You come on into the church. I carried his casket last year. You keep. The solution is here. The medicine is here. God just needs you to be serious. To be serious about receiving this treatment. And come on in to the house of God through obeying the gospel before it's too late. I don't know how many minutes, seconds, hours, days you have on this earth, but I tell you, you got to hurry up. This is urgent. You got to hurry up. So you want to receive that treatment, you have to obey the gospel, being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, God ain't going to leave you hanging out there because he know, although you've been treated for past sin, we still twitching from it. You know, when a person go to rehab and they've been treated, they got to go to rehab because you might be still twitching a little bit from that drug. Oh, boy. You might be twitching a little bit. And here and there, that desire for that weed gets strong. Therefore, God places people in the church to continually receive rehab and treatment. We ain't all that just because we've been in we still receiving rehab and treatments. Oh, yeah, I might got on, but look, I just got my treatment the other day. I slipped back a little, but I took some more medicine and opened the book to get some rehab, to get some instruction. So which church does he add to? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. When he said, I will build my church, the word my is a possessive pronoun. It shows possession, meaning the church, it belongs to Christ. So when the Lord added to the church, he added to the church that belongs to Christ. He added to the church of belonging to Christ. Why is this important? Because you ain't getting no treatment in the Baptist church. You ain't getting no treatment in the Methodist church. You ain't getting no treatment in the Assemblies of God. You ain't getting no treatment in the Jehovah's Witness. Joel Osteen ain't treating nobody. What he doing is he's taking the word of God and he just using it to make you think you got treated. Look, I used to work in Houston, live here for a little while. Folks got offended when I mentioned Joel Osteen. He ain't treating nobody. Whoever else, the big denomination that was around here, they ain't treating folk. Man-made religious group. You have to get in the church that Jesus Christ himself established. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the scriptures say, therefore, take heed to yourself, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. Watch it. What did he purchase you with? Blood. He bought you. Healed your soul, cleaned you up, added you to the church. Now, member of the church, you need to acknowledge some things. You still got some issues. You probably sinned last night. But you know what? It's time to come on to God. Time to come back to the Lord. So you want to be healed tonight? You want that spiritual illness dealt with? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will be healed. You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe means to entrust your life to the Lord and obey him. Once you're willing to entrust your life to the Lord, then you must repent. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus says, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you're willing to repent, you must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, that confession brings you unto, not into. It's like a person walking up to the door, and they're knocking on the door, and they're saying, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Now you're ready to come into the house. You're ready to come into Christ. You're ready to be healed. Galatians 3:26-27 says, for you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The confession brings you unto, the baptism brings you into. Once you are baptized, you're added to the church, as just mentioned, and then you must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If there's someone, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not a Christian, come and be healed. Come and have that sin problem corrected. We're ready to baptize you, ready to fully immerse you under the water, and the Lord, he will add you to the church. But maybe there's a member of the Lord's church here. You have not been living faithful. It's time to come to God. It's time to come back to God. Scriptures teach if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:9-10. Member of the body of Christ, confess your sins. God is ready to help you. Will you come to God? Will you allow him to heal you? You can do so as we stand and as we sing.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear him. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name, for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.